photos in your wallet, and you know, film costs a lot, and getting pictures developed costs a lot, so you sort of limited the number of pictures you take. With the advent of the iPhone, wow. I checked my computer a little earlier today. I've got to download it to the cloud, which 20 years ago, what was that? And I have about 2,500 photos on my computer right now. And I just need to go through them. My wife has just totally filled up her phone right now. I've got to get her some more memory because she's got, I think, 24 gigs of space filled up with photos. It's just crazy. So we have these memories that we commemorate with pictures, with illustrations. Other ways I've seen people remember things are through mementos. My mother-in-law tends to do this a lot. She has a little keepsake shelf, and she puts little trinkets on there, but the trinkets all pertain to certain moments in her life, certain places she's been, certain people she's known. They just help her remember some important moments in her life. I've noticed some people collect souvenirs. You go into somebody's house, you're likely to see maybe some art or seashells from an important trip to commemorate voyages they've taken. I had a friend in college who had a very unique way of remembering things. He would take his, I guess you'd call them boom boxes, you know, the big stereos that you could carry around back in the 80s. And whenever he would go on vacation, he would take that with him along with a couple of blank cassette tapes. And he would find a radio station that he really liked wherever he was at and then record the radio station for a few times that week, fill up a couple of cassettes. And then he would pop those cassettes in his car, and whenever we'd go driving, he'd pop in Daytona or pop in New Orleans or pop in New York. And, you know, he would just remember the good times he had wherever he was. And then he would hearken back to that as he listened to the songs and listened to the DJs. And I had to give him props. That was a unique way to remember things. I have my own personal way. I collect stories. Once upon a time, a teenager asked me, "Why do you have so many stories?" And I replied, "Because everything I do is a story." And so I just collect them, I file them away, and when the time is right, I share them. And I asked Becky last night, as I was frantically preparing this sermon, "Honey, what's a story I could tell?" And she said, "You got to talk about the mission trip to Texas." I said, "Well, you aren't even on that." And she said, "There's a particular story you need to share about that mission trip that everybody will enjoy." And I said, "Oh, you're right. I know which one it is." So let me set the stage for you. We went to Texas to do hurricane relief this past summer, Houston, Texas. And our housing arrangements, by most standards, weren't too bad. There were 24 of us in a Sunday school classroom with air mattresses. The big problem for me was the air mattress piece. 10 years ago, that wouldn't have been a problem. Now, with my knees and a little extra luggage, getting up and down from an air mattress in the middle of the night is not easy. So I would find myself in the middle of the night pondering whether to get up to go to the bathroom or not, pondering whether it was worth the struggle. And, of course, I'd wake myself up doing that. So one night about midway through the week, I was sitting there thinking about this and how I could maybe get myself to sleep because everybody was snoring and the room was sort of, you know, when you get 24 people in one room, it gets a little muggy. I thought, I need a snack. And we were in a big church, but there was nowhere to find any snacks except we had brought along some Pop-Tarts, and Steve Reichard, the other guy on the trip with me, had put his air mattress underneath the windowsill, and he had all the Pop-Tarts lined up above him. Now, you got to understand, the mattresses were about this far apart. So it was 2 o'clock in the morning, and I'm like, I've got to have a Pop-Tart. So I started doing the tightrope walk between the two air mattresses, and I reached over to get the Pop-Tart and lost my balance and landed on Steve. Steve woke up startled, and all I could say is, "Hi, Steve. How you doing?" He said, "What are you doing in my bed?" I'm like, "I wanted a Pop-Tart." So the next morning, or the next evening, as I got ready, you know, we broke up our group as we'd done devotions and stuff. The girls who slept on the other side of the building came up to me and said, "We have something for you." And I said, "What is that?" And they handed me a Pop-Tart. And they said, don't bother Steve in bed tonight. You have your Pop-Tart now. And every night for the rest of the week, every night before I went to bed, the girls would come up and hand me a Pop-Tart. So I may not remember anything else from that trip, but I remember those Pop-Tarts. And I remember the laughter we got out of that. And it was nice, too. The kids just had a lot of fun. We got to know each other better that way. And it gave us all a common story to share. I've heard the kids tell that story to other kids. I've heard them share it with other people. It's just one of those things that helps a group bond, and it's one of those things that we all share. Excuse me. How do nations remember things? And once again, rhetorical question. It's pretty obvious. We write books, don't we? History books. We have stacks and stacks of history. You can go online and look at different websites, historical websites, and read the stories of our nation and how it grew into the nation it is today and the challenges it had to overcome. We have museums. Right off the bat here in Frederick, I can think of the Civil War Medicine Museum. I can think of the Battlefield of Monocacy, where they have a museum. We can go there and just reflect on things that happened, occasions that occurred, the great people of the time. We actually have holidays. You think about Christmas, Easter, 4th of July. They all commemorate events. And we have monuments. And I love monuments. We live in a perfect place for monuments, let's be honest. You can drive down to D.C. and just spend all day just looking at monuments, big, huge monuments, enormous monuments, fascinating monuments. And I even enjoy the little roadside monuments, you know, the little plaques on the side of the road that you'll see, you know, the Battle of Stone Gap occurred here, you know, in 1789. You know, you just drive along the road and you'll see them all over the place, and they're just nice little markers to remember what has happened here. A couple of my personal favorites are the Francis Scott Key Memorial and the War Journalist Commemorative Memorial up near Burkittsville. Those are just very cool monuments to go if you ever just want to remember and sort of enjoy some of the flavor of our nation. How do you remember times in your life where God has made a difference in your life, where God has moved powerfully in your life? It's not necessarily tougher, but it's a little more difficult. I mean, Becky, my wife, does it through journaling. She keeps stacks and stacks of books she's written, and she likes to journal her what we all call God sightings, things that God has done in her life. If you open up your Bible, you've got notes written in your Bible about moments or times, perhaps sermons that, you know, meant a lot to you or words that have been spoken. Me being a youth minister, I collect T-shirts. You know, I've got a closet full of T-shirts going back 20 years that just tell stories of trips. Another thing Becky does, if you haven't noticed, is she scrapbooks. And she's done a lot of that in the youth department. You can see the stories of many trips just all over the walls of our youth department. And one of the things we like to do in the youth group when we're on trips is do what we call God sightings. And that's where, at the end of the day, we process what God has done throughout the day and just share moments where we actually saw God in action with one another. And if this sermon had a title, which it really doesn't, but it would be God sightings. How do you identify the God sightings in your life? What I'd like to do this morning is just take a look at three different ways people in the Bible commemorated things that God had done in their life. And first off, I want to start with, let me ask this. How many of y'all know the hymn, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing? All right, does anybody remember how the second verse begins? Here I raise my Ebenezer. Now, as a little boy, I'm like, what are they lifting Scrooge up for? It makes no sense to me whatsoever. You know, I would hear this and Mom, what does Scrooge have to do with this? It's not even Christmas. You know, and Mom would roll her eyes because she didn't know what Ebenezer meant either. So it took me a while to figure it out. But an Ebenezer is referred to in 1 Samuel 7:12. Just prior to this, the Israelites had suffered several humiliating losses to the Philistines. This culminated in them thinking they could use the Ark of the Covenant as a good luck charm, and they marched in the battle and got wiped out, and the Philistines actually stole the Ark of the Covenant. So Samuel called the nation to repentance, and they turned to God and asked for his help. And after 12 years, they finally won a decisive victory over the Philistines. And verse 12 tells us after that, Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." Ebenezer means stone of help, stone of hope. It's a reminder. It's one of those things that the Israelites did throughout their country that they could point to their children and tell the story of what God has done. They could look at that in dark times and say, God has taken us out of dark times in the past, and he will be our hope in the future. He has been our help and our stay throughout many of difficult times. So they would have these just big rocks or stacks of rocks all over the country, just like our roadside monuments, actually, commemorating different moments. You'll see another example of this in Joshua 4, 4 through 7, after they just crossed the Jordan River to face Jericho and into the Promised Land. God told Joshua to do the following. He said, "Get the 12 men who you've appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe." And he said to them, "Go over to the Ark of the Lord, which was standing in the middle of the river. Each of you is to take up a stone on your shoulder, and according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, 12, to serve as a sign among you in the future, so that when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'This is where God cut off the flow of the Jordan River before the Ark of the Covenant. And this is where the whole nation of Israel crossed the Jordan River on dry land, because the Jordan River was cut off by God's power. These stones are a memorial to the people of Israel forever.'" These were physical testaments of God's power and grace. They spoke to the people. They were important to them. They kept the story alive. Much as stained glass in the Middle Ages kept the story of the Bible alive for an illiterate people. They couldn't read, but you could put the story up on windows, and everybody knew the stories of creation and the crucifixion and the flood just by going into great cathedrals and looking at the windows, and they could just remember them. They did not have to have a Bible at the time because they didn't have access to one, but they had access to these physical reminders of what God had done. Now, there's a more personal approach in Scripture to remembering what God has done. It's very familiar to us. Luke provides it with it in his gospel in the second chapter. And y'all remember this, but I just want to read this to you and give you another insight to this that you may have never thought about. I'm in Luke 2, 16 through 19. "So they," meaning the shepherds, "hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what these shepherds were saying. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart." Now, I want you to think about this. Why did Luke include this account in his scripture? Not necessarily, it's great, but how did he get it? How did this make it to him? And what you need to remember is Luke, the book of Luke, is entirely based on secondhand accounts. Luke says so himself in the first verse of the first chapter. He says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, my most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. Luke was a doctor, but he was also kind of an investigative journalist. And I love the image of Luke traveling the Mediterranean, writing down these stories from the apostles and from people who saw these things firsthand. And I kind of imagine either the culmination of his journey or maybe the beginning of his journey is when he walked up to a little house in Nazareth and knocked on the door and said, "May I speak to Mary, please?" And the elderly Mary said, "Why, I'm Mary. How can I help you?" And he said, "I just want to hear the story of the day Jesus was born." And Mary opened up her heart and shared those treasures that she had pondered for so long with Luke. And because of that, for 2,000 years now, we've been blessed with this wonderful story of the birth of Christ because she pondered them in her heart. She treasured them in her heart. She reviewed those memories every day. They were precious to her. They were important to her. They were just the wonderful things that she remembered throughout all the tragedy that occurred. And she could see these bright moments, these wonderful times. And she was just probably so eager to share them with Luke. And I can imagine Luke was just thrilled to get them. So that's how we have the story of a teenage girl having a baby in a manger 2,000 years ago. I'm kind of glad she chose to focus on the positives, because the negatives could have gotten a little, you know, she could have gotten pretty negative about it. I can see it, Luke going, "Mary, tell me about the night Jesus was born." "It was awful. We were stuck in a barn. Those smelly shepherds would not leave us alone. The animals would not stop making noise, and the baby would not go to sleep." Fortunately, that's not what she told Luke, and that's not what we have when we sing our hymns and Christmas carols about Jesus, the crying baby. Oh, gentle Savior, you know, it all stems from a young girl remembering things, keeping treasures in her heart. Finally, I want to consider the instructions Jesus himself gave us on how we should remember him. And it's appropriate for this day because we're getting ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So first, I want to look at Matthew 26, 26 through 30. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the very beginning of a moment that virtually every Christian and every creed has observed in a variety of forms over the past 2,000 years. We observe this ordinance at First Baptist Church on the first Sunday of every month. But just as every Christian that's come before us, as every church that's come before us, we must be careful not to allow this to become common or routine. This is a precious, holy moment. It allows us to commune with our God. It allows us to take some time and look at the monuments of help and hope that God has built in our lives. It's a time to collect and cherish the precious memories of what God has done for us, where he has sustained us. It's a time to ponder those things in our hearts so that we may share them as part of our story, part of our ongoing story with Christ. We may share them to give hope to others. We may share them to ourselves to help us and give hope to ourselves. I think it's important that we take some time to reflect on this. So before we do the Lord's Supper, what I would like to do is ask you to take a couple of moments, just quietly, to just reflect and ponder and think about the things that God has done in your life and maybe build an Ebenezer in your heart. Maybe look at a precious memory and just smile at it and enjoy that moment with it. But just quietly bow your heads right now and just ponder that for a few moments, and then we'll proceed.